This morning to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Good to have each of you here today. Enjoyed that special. Oh, man, I love that. It's been years since I've heard that song. I like the old hymns, like the old songs like that. I appreciate it so much. Titus, chapter 1 is where we're going to be at today. And what we're going to do is we're going to work our way through the book of Titus. And one of the things the book of Titus does is it really focuses heavily on the subject of works. And if I had to give this a title, I guess I would title it Paul's Teaching on Works. Because the Apostle Paul, this was a pastoral epistle, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you have the book of Titus. And he's writing to Titus, who was a preacher, that was a companion of the Apostle Paul, whom he had left at the island of Crete to set the churches in order. He told him to ordain elders in every city in this text, and he was going to be ordaining elders, and he's also going to be addressing the different churches on different issues. And one of the issues that they needed to be addressed on was on the subject of works. Still, the church today needs to be addressed on the subject of works, because there's a lot of confusion over this subject of works. You can divide churches up under the subject of works. Is works what saves you? Are you saved by grace? Of course, we are saved by grace. But where does works come in, and how does all of it fit together? Well, as I studied the book of Titus, six different places, six different verses mentions works. In three chapters, six times it uses the term works. And it encourages Titus to teach these subjects concerning works, these truths concerning works to the people. So we're going to look at Paul's teaching on works in this text. So we want to begin with lesson number one, and we're going to go to this one first. I was going to go in order, but I want to do this one first just to establish a truth. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Lesson number one in this message entitled Paul's Teaching on Works. Here's lesson number one. So when we're done, you'll have an understanding of it. Notice what it says, Titus 3 and verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, this is just true to order with regard to the Apostle Paul's preaching, is it not? Does everybody in the house see verse 5 where it says, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done? So that kind of established the foundation for my teaching this morning, is that we're not saved by our works. It's clear in the text. Paul taught that in several other places in the New Testament. It harmonizes. Of course, when you look at the Scripture, it always harmonizes. Man is the one that makes it not harmonize. But when you interpret the Scriptures correctly, they're always going to harmonize. They're always going to fit together. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of what? Not of works. So again, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he's writing to the Ephesus church. Here he's writing to the churches that were located in Crete. Again, he establishes that we are not saved by our works. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, it says that God imputes righteousness without works. In other words, it's not your works. It's not your righteousness that saves you. It's Christ's righteousness that saves you. Sometimes people may ask you the question, how much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? You know how much it takes, don't you? By now, it takes 100% righteousness to go. Does that leave you out? It would leave me out. It leaves everybody here out, because the Bible says we've all sinned. That means we've all broken God's law and we're not righteous. The only place 100% righteousness is available is in who? Jesus. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, He not only takes 100% of your sins and pays for them, but He takes 100% of His righteousness and He charges it to your account. So we're not saved by our righteousness. And Titus lets you know right off the bat when he says in Titus 3 and verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now remember, salvation by grace excludes boasting on your behalf. Remember the book of Romans chapter 3? it uses this question, where is boasting then? When it comes to the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, all the boasting is in our Savior. There's no boasting in us. So the grounds for boasting in salvation by grace is in the Savior. It's in the one that bestows His grace upon you. If you were saved by your works, you'd have a right to brag, wouldn't you? There'll be no braggarts in heaven. The only people in heaven will be the people that are there because of the grace of God. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, the book of Romans chapter 6, and I've hammered this home and I'll continue to hammer it home. What is eternal life called in the Bible? Does everybody in the house remember? I want you to think just for a little bit. What's eternal life called in the Bible? It's called a gift. Romans 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It draws the distinction. Eternal life is not a prize you earn. It's not a possession that you work for. Eternal life is not a wage. Now, when you work on a job, you'll get a paycheck. And that paycheck's a wage. You know why we call it a wage? Somebody tell me. You work for it. That's why he calls it a what again? A wage. If your boss come in and tell you that here's your gift, you'd say, no, this is what I work for. You're not giving me nothing. I work for this thing here. Well, the wages of sin is death. You earned that. That's something you did earn. You earned the curse that you're under. You earned it because you are a sinner. That's the wage of sin. But the Bible says the gift of God is what? You know why it calls eternal life a gift? Because you don't earn it. You know who earned it? Somebody in the house tell me. Jesus earned it. And he bought and he paid for that gift in full by dying, by living a perfect life, by going to Calvary and paying our sin debt, and then by rising again the third day. He purchased it and he bought and paid for it. You know what you got to do to get that gift? You receive it. You receive it. If I had a gift for you and I don't, I'm telling you about the greatest gift ever. If I was going to give you this eraser, and I said, Corey, this is your gift today, I'm going to give you my eraser. My most prized possession is my eraser, you know. Here's your gift today. Well, all he'd have to do is take it. See, the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift that he gives. But I want you to hear me now. It's not a prize that you earn. The gift of God. Everybody got that? So here in the text in Titus 3, it says it's not by works. Are you clear on that? It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. Now, everybody claims to believe that, but everybody don't. They put the works after your profession. If you're doing your works to get saved or to keep yourself saved, who's saving you? You are. You are. You don't do works after you're saved to keep saved. Now, I didn't say you didn't do works, did I? Because I'm going to nail that here in just a little bit. See, this gives you a big, broad range. The book of Titus covers this subject of works in full. Uses it six times. We're going to look at all six verses. The only thing I'm establishing right off the bat is Titus. And this Paul's teaching on works, he established to Titus that we're not saved by our works. We're saved by His grace. Y'all remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? You ever wonder why that's there? Remember it three times. Remember he went to the garden and he said, Lord, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Now, can I ask you a question? Did Jesus know he had to die? The Bible says he was slain from the foundation of the world. I mean, it was determined before the world ever began that Jesus would die. Certainly he knew he had to die. Why did Jesus request that three times though? Three times, Father. If this can, you know, he's looking at the next morning, he would be nailed to a cross. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus died on the cross, this is another, I've got to be careful. This is another area where people are starting to miss it. Folks, there's two other men died there on the cross that day. All we talk about is the physical punishment of Calvary. There's a lot of people crucified and nailed to crosses. Does that catch you by surprise? There's a lot that was. What made Jesus is different? He not only suffered the physical pain of the cross, but he suffered the wrath of God that would deserve you for your sin. When the Bible says that he's a propitiation for our sin, you know, if I'd went to hell, I'd have paid for my sin for eternity, and that was a debt that would have never been paid. When Jesus died on Calvary and God, because Jesus was God in the flesh, He was able to suffer what it would have took me an eternity to pay. That was the suffering of the cross. He suffered what I would have suffered for eternity in hell. And He suffered that on Calvary. He suffered for me so that I never would. So, you need to keep that straight too. But He did all of that on Calvary's cross. Back to Gethsemane. If this cup can pass. What was He talking about? Calvary. If that could pass, what did He say? Let it pass. Then what did He say? Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Why did Jesus say that three times? Why did He do it three times? He knew He had to die. He did it for your sake. Because I can guarantee you, listen to me now. I want you to get this. If there'd be any other way than an old rotten hell-bound sinner like Jeff Arthur could be saved, other than by the humiliating death of God's Son, I can guarantee you the Father would have took him home right there. So there's another way I can save Jeff. But you see, He made those requests three times because there's no other way that we could be saved other than by the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son. All God's people say it. Not saved by works. Won't be no braggarts in heaven. There's plenty of braggarts on earth, though, in religion. But there won't be no braggarts in heaven. If you're trusting in your works, you ain't going to make it. You got to trust in Jesus. You can't do enough works to get there. You need to know that. Where does works come in? Let's move on to our second lesson. Lesson number one, we're not saved by works. Lesson number two, verse 16. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's get the second lesson on works. Now, as I read verse 16, see if you know anybody that verse 16 describes. And number two, I pray that verse 16 don't describe you. Notice what it says. They profess that they know God. They profess that they know God. But in works, they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work, they're a reprobate. Second lesson number two is some have a profession with no works. What's it mean to have a profession? That means they profess to know Jesus. They profess to be saved. They profess that there was a day that they trusted in the Lord and believed on the Lord. But what don't they have, verse 16 says? They don't have no works. In other words, their lifestyle doesn't show that they've been saved. How they conduct themselves doesn't show that they've been saved. There is no what again? There's no works. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You say, well, Jeff, you said that you're not saved by your works. No, I didn't say it. The Bible did. Titus 3:5 says you're not saved by your works. Well, here it talks about people that make a profession that don't have any works. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that when someone's been genuinely saved, they're going to have good works. And they're going to do those good works not to get saved, but because they represent Jesus. And they want to bring glory to Jesus' name. We quote the verse all the time in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. You ever heard of letting your light shine? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good what? Good works. And then glorify your Father. You see, the reason why you do good works is to bring glory to your Father. And I'm going to tell you something today, folks. There's a great host of people in America that have made a profession of faith. But if you look at their lifestyle, you would assume they were a sinner. You would assume that they've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. They serve the world. They have no works. They have no works. And you know the reason why they don't have no works? They don't have no changed heart. You change a person's heart and you put the Holy Spirit in a person, it's going to change their life. Do you agree? 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new. What if we're not new? What if we're not new? Then they're not in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you're going to be a new creature. If you're not a new creature, there's something wrong. If there's no change, there's something wrong. See all kinds of people like that. All right. I've worked with people before over the years and watched them. They might not have knew me that well when first started. And over time, they figure out you're a Christian, and then they figure out you're a preacher. And I watched the people, and I thought, well, yeah, most people here, this person's certainly lost. And you try to witness to them, they say, oh, I'm saved. You are. But are you? I just couldn't. Your actions spoke so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Are you? They have no desire to serve the Lord. They don't talk about the Lord. They do have the same poor habits that the other boys on the job had. They don't have no works. They don't witness. They don't ever tell anybody about Jesus. Do you think if you're saved, you should tell someone about Jesus? I mean, shouldn't you want to introduce your greatest friend? And who is your greatest friend? After you, Jesus. Shouldn't you want to introduce your greatest friend to other people? I mean, folks, you watch this today. You can get someone and go and eat a good steak somewhere and go to a good restaurant, and they'll break their neck to call and tell everybody about how where they can get that good steak at. I'm going to tell you something. That don't compare to Jesus, does it? We should want to share Him with other people. But here it's describing the people that profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. They don't have no works. They don't have no worship either. You know another indicator when you're saved, not only do you have works, but you worship Him. You know, I was trying to think, you know what I enjoy doing more than anything else on earth? It ain't fishing. Though I'm a good fisherman, it ain't pop. It ain't fishing. I love to worship Jesus. I like to do it. I like to spend time with Him. I like to get alone with Him. People sometimes say, what are you doing? I've been alone with the Lord for a couple hours here. I've been talking to Him and letting Him talk to me. I love to worship Him. I do. I mean, that's my greatest thing. I'd rather do that as any. Always has been. I mean, since I was in probably sophomore in high school, I love spending time with Jesus. Love His house. Love His house. Love to sit in His house. Like to be around God's people. Like to listen. If I'm not preaching, I love to hear the Word. I love preachers. I liked preachers before I was a preacher. I'm like my Uncle John. My Uncle John always loved preachers. I love preachers. I do. I like to hear them preach and like to hear, see what they have to say about the Scriptures. You see, I love to worship Him. Hey, can I ask you a question? How can someone be saved that don't like to worship Jesus? I'm just wondering. That bothers me. I see people has profession. They don't ever talk to Jesus. They don't ever thank Jesus for nothing. They don't have no desire to come to His house. They don't have no desire to read His book. They don't have no desire for it at all. They got a profession, but they don't got nothing else. There's nothing there. There's no change in their lifestyle. There's no change in their conduct. There's no change in their speech. What's up with that? They have a profession. They profess that they know God, but what's it say? In works, they deny Him. I'm going to tell you something. When you know God and you've had a change of heart and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to see a change in a person's conduct. They're going to have a desire to want to serve the Lord. I get sick of seeing that, but I guess they had that same problem 2,000. It's like it ain't nothing new. They had that problem 2,000 years ago, Brother Raines. People that had professions, but nothing in their life indicated that they were saved. They had no desire. They didn't have no desire for any work for the Lord. They didn't worship the Lord. And they never witnessed for the Lord. What do you think about someone that don't have no works? They don't have no change in their life. They don't have no desire to worship and they have no desire to witness. Psalms 10:4, God's not in their thoughts. Describes the unbelieving and it says God's not in their thoughts. I can't get God out of my thoughts. I think about Him, Coy, all the time. I do. I love Him, man. I do. Greatest joy in life is doing His work. Never do that as anything. And I love to worship and seek to witness to others. I want people to have what I have. Don't you? Well, second lesson is some have a profession but no works. And you know what I think that is called in the book of James? I think that's called a dead faith. Both these texts goes together. They have a profession with no works, but I think they have a dead faith. It's deader than a doornail because it never changed them. Now, I'm not saying a person can't get out of fellowship with the Lord and drift some. I've drifted before, haven't you? Not been as close as you should be. But there's still always something there. You still have the witness of the Spirit in your heart saying, Jeff, you need to be doing these things. You need to be, here's where you need to be. Hey, I get a whipping on occasion. He's my heavenly what again? He'll give you a whipping. You ever got a whipping from the King? If you belong to Him and get out here where you don't belong, He'll come and whip you. Book of Hebrews says, chapter 12, that He chastens every child that He receives. You know why He does it? They're not always like they should be. But they will be a change, and there'll be an evidence of chasing if they drift. You got those first two lessons. Lesson number one, not saved but works. Lesson number two describes people that have professions but no works. And what I'm saying is that when someone's been genuinely saved, they'll have works as a result of their change in their heart. And if there's no change there, what I'm saying is there's something wrong with that. All kinds of people like Titus 1:16 today. Profession, but no desire to serve the Lord whatsoever. None whatsoever. Dead faith. Matthew chapter 7, I want you to listen to this. Matthew chapter 7 says this. It talks about in that day. We're teaching through the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesdays. I encourage you to come. We've enjoyed that study. But in Matthew 7, it describes a great multitude. Now, when the Bible says a great multitude, it ain't like Lee saying great multitude. Lee can say we had a great multitude of church and we had over 10. Kind of boost the multitude up a little bit. When the Lord says a great multitude, it's a great multitude. So there's going to be a great multitude. Now, I want you to listen to this. They're going to stand before Jesus. And they're going to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? They claim to be prophets and preachers. Listen to me now. Matthew 7, you can read about it. Have we not prophesied in your name? In your name, have we not casted out demons? In your name, have we not done many wonderful works? You know what the Bible says? And Jesus said, I'll profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There's a lot of people claiming to know God. But He doesn't know them. They've never trusted Jesus. They've never trusted Jesus as their Savior. And there's also a great host of people that's made professions of faith in Jesus, but have no desire to serve Jesus. Don't think about Him. Don't worship Him. Don't work for Him. None of those things. And have no desire to, and never have. I pray that's not you. Let's move on to the third lesson today. Titus chapter 2 now. Let's look at it mentioned again in verse 7. Notice what it says. In all things, showing thyself a pattern. See the word pattern? That's the Greek word tupos. It means it's like making an impression. Making a print. Man, there's been some saints of God that I knew that really left an impression. They left the imprint that they've been here, boy. And that's the idea of the text, and that's the idea of the word tupos, to make an imprint. Up at Russell Stanley, we'd have these little different molds that we put in our blow mold machine. If we wanted it put the date on it, or it put different things about the drum on it. And you put that print in there, that mold in there, and every drum that came over had that impression on it. In other words, it left an impression. You want to leave an impression. You want to look at your life and in your life see a pattern, an impression of good works. That's consistency. You see, when you see the word pattern, that denotes consistency, not inconsistency. For instance, one of the teachers that used to come here every year, still living, he's in Kentucky, is Brother Edward Overby. And he's a Bible scholar. And he knows Hebrew and Greek and all those things. He'd come here every fall and taught a seminar at Elizabeth Baptist Church. We'd have a few come to him at 20, 25. We didn't have a lot that come to him, but I tell you what, he left an impression on Elizabeth Baptist Church. He left an impression. You want to leave an impression. And you know the main people you want to leave an impression on? Either their parents, your children. You want to leave an imprint there. Now, you can't save your children. I mean, you can't make them be saved. But you can leave an impression of them. That's all you can do is pray for it. And secondly, tell them when you get the opportunity. Then the third thing, what do you got to do? Live it! For crying out loud, live it! They need to see it's important to you. They need to see, Eddie, it's important to you. It's one thing to tell your children about Jesus, but if Jesus is not important to you, it's not going to be important to your children in most cases. Your children knows what's important to you. And in many cases, what they see is important to you is just worldly things. Can I ask you a question? Is Jesus supposed to be the most important thing? In this world, He is, isn't He? The most important thing is Jesus. The most important thing is Him, His service. And that's the impression that you need to leave on your children. They need to see that Jesus is important to you. And how do they see that? Because you say it? No. Because you do it. They see it in you. They see it in you. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians to the Philippian church, what you both heard and seen in me do. I mean, it's one thing to tell your children that the things of Jesus and things of the Lord is important, but they need to see it in you if you're going to leave an impression. Old pastor used to say, your actions sometimes speak so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. And that's the truth. You want to impress them. So when they look at your life, that you leave a pattern of good works. Why do you want to do that? So that they can see that you're real, one thing, but number two, for the glory of the Master is the other thing. So that you'll be able to witness to them. Number four, you got the third lesson? A pattern of good works. Can I ask you a question before I move to the fourth one? As your children look at you, do they see a pattern? Do they see a pattern of works in your life? I'm not talking inconsistency. I mean a consistent imprint. You know what I mean? See? You want to be an influence over them. Titus chapter 2. Now notice down to verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. How many is all iniquity? All of it. You better hope he paid for all of it. If you missed one, it'd be sufficient to send you to hell for. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. The idea of peculiar is a treasured people. He purchased for him. See how special you are to the Lord. You're considered a treasure to him. A peculiar or purchased people, zealous of what? What's it say? It says zealous of good works, doesn't it? You know the idea of the word zeal? I looked that up. Let's see if I wrote down the, I wrote it here somewhere. It means to burn with zeal. It's a fire. Here's one of the definitions I looked at. It's a fire for doing for the Lord. It's a fire there. It's a Romans 12 calls it a fervor. It means to be hot, to want to do things for the Lord. Isn't that cool? What fires you up? What fires you up? Man, the things of the Lord, if you say, you should have a zeal to serve the Lord. And here it says that a person, this purchased people, are zealous of good works. They have a fire to do for the Lord. I want to do. Used to always, I've been here a long time. In July, I looked up, in July this year was 30 years. When I was 30 years of being not an intern. I was an intern pastor for 6 months, 6 or 7 months, and then they hired me in July. It was 30 years. I expect that 30-year gift. It's a little bit late, but that 30 years. So it's been that long. I always hated to beg people to do something. I always hated to beg. You know, you ask them to do something, and then you'd have to almost feel like, yeah. And then I got to where I wouldn't beg anybody to do anything. If I had three people that had a fire to do it, I'd do the whole thing with three people. People had a zeal to do it and wanted to do it. And that's the idea of the word zealous to good works. They have a fire to do for Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a fire to do for Jesus? You know, sometimes when you get to looking, that fire goes dim. And that fire's not what the fuel's running down. You know why the fuel runs down, don't you? You don't spend enough time with Him. You don't spend enough time in His Word. You don't spend enough time in His house. You don't spend enough time in communication with Him. And you don't spend enough time in communication with Him in your thoughts or thinking about Him in your thoughts. And then your fire dims. At what time in your life was you more fired up for the Lord than you are now? If you're more fired up in the past, then you need to get that fire back down where it needs to be. And only the Lord can light that fire again. Sometimes our fire waxes a little dim. And we stand in need of being, as He told Timothy, stirred up a little bit. He needs stirred up a bit. Well, churches today do all kinds of things to try to get people stirred up. They use worldly means to get people stirred up. Here's the only thing that can stir you up right. If this ain't enough to stir you up, I won't do any other thing. This will stir you. God's Word will stir you. The Holy Spirit will take this book and stir you up. So, number four, in the fourth lesson, he says that these purchased people are zealous of good works. Are you? I love to do for the Lord, don't you? I know the Lord don't need me. You need to know that. He don't need you. Oh, Jesus needs me. No, He don't. He don't need you. He's give you a privilege of serving Him. It's a privilege to serve Him. It's an honor to serve Him. You take me out of Elizabeth Baptist Church, she'd keep right on rolling. She'd go right on rolling. Say, well, Lord needs you. No, the Lord can replace me like that. Like that. But you want to do for the Lord. Do you want to do for Him? Do you want to do for Him? Man, that's a sign of being saved, is it not? You're a purchased people zealous of good works. Let's move on to number five, Titus 3 and verse 8. See how many times he mentions works? I established we weren't saved by works, didn't I? Very first point, that's what I established. Titus 3, 5, that was the first lesson we looked at. But notice how he stresses this to the people of Crete. From what I understand from studying about the people of Crete, they're kind of lazy. Matter of fact, the book of Titus said they were slow bellies. That means they were lazy. And he said, rebuke them sharply that they be sound in the faith. So six times in this text he mentions works. Titus 3, notice what it says in verse 8. Watch it again mentioned. This is the fifth time. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that you affirm constantly. You see where he's telling Titus, as a preacher, he said, you affirm these things constantly. What are they? Now watch this. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good what? See, that's mentioned again. That's the fifth time. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and they are profitable unto men. So he says to affirm constantly. Affirm constantly. Now, is that what I do? I do it all the time, don't you? I try to affirm constantly that you maintain your works. Maintain close fellowship with the Lord. Maintain your works. Why do you want to do good works? Why is it important that you do them? Why is it important? Somebody tell me. Yeah, so you want to bring glory to the Lord. If you're living like the world, you're not bringing glory to the Lord. You're bringing reproach to the name of Christ if you're living like the world. Well, he said in Romans chapter 2, in talking to the Jews there, he said that the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. They claimed to represent God. At the same time they lived, looked, acted, did as the world did. And they brought reproach to the name of the Lord. We want to bring glory to the name of the Lord. Why else do we want to do good works? We want to have an impression on other people so that we can witness to them. I don't know about you, but on every job that I worked, and sometimes a Christian would be made fun of, other times they didn't. But I've seen people that claim to be Christians on jobs, and then they live just, you know, they had the same talk and habits and lifestyles of the unbelievers there on the job too. But when that sinner wanted to know how to be saved, they went to the Christian that they seen that lived the life. That's the one they respected. That's the one they know they could talk to. That's the one that they went to. See, it's necessary that we maintain good works. And he says to affirm it constantly. Now, you know what's happened? You care if I say this? In Baptist churches, you want to know what's happened? Eternal security people to death. You say, don't you? Well, sure, I believe in eternal security. That's one reason I'm a Baptist. It's what the Bible teaches. And I can show you a great way. I'm not going to get off on that. But there's a balance that goes with that teaching. There's a balance that goes with it. You need to serve the Lord. You need to maintain good works. Because you represent Jesus. And they've left that balance out. Now when I stand up and affirm good works, I got to explain right off the bat that I'm not preaching works for salvation. Because in many Baptist churches, if you do what I just did this morning, they say, well, he's preaching works for salvation. You know why that is? They've went decades, and not affirmed the need for God's people to do good works. That's what's happened. So that's why he says, Titus, affirm this. Affirm it constantly. Affirm it sometimes. He said, constantly affirm it. People need to be reminded to serve Jesus. I listened to a song the other day on the internet, and it was a song. Well, matter of fact, it's a song that someone in Tasmania, Australia, wanted me to listen to. The only thing I knew about Tasmania was the Tasmanian devil on cartoons. It's the only world I knew of. But the song was When It's All Been Said and Done, is the name of it. There's just one thing that matters. Is that not true? What was done for love's reward. Folks, if you're saved one of these days, you're a servant of Jesus, but one of these days you'll stand before your King. Do you believe that? How many believe that? I want to see. And you have to give it a reckoning for the life that you live for Him. Now, I don't have to give in a sense, I might have to give a reckoning for you because I was your pastor. I have to give an account for my pastorate. Did y'all know that? I'm accountable for what I taught you. But you're also accountable to Him. And folks, think about it. When that day comes, what matters? I mean, isn't what you did for the Lord? Why, He don't care about. He ain't going to ask you how many touchdowns you scored. You know, children that are 8, 9, and 10 that's trusted Jesus need to be taught to serve Jesus. They need to be and set the example to serve Jesus. These worldly things is not more important than Jesus and His service. If you're saved when you're 8, you're accountable to God when you're 8 all the way down. That's done for Christ is what matters. Really. He ain't going to ask you how much you made a year, sunshine. He ain't going to go, I see where you made so much a year. That's marvelous. He's not going to ask you about your house. He's not going to ask you about your car. All these things people live for, Brother Raines, that's not nothing that matters on that day. What was done for who? You need to serve Him. You need to affirm that constantly. Because that's what matters. Last of all, this is the sixth lesson. He says in Titus 3 and verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works. Here you have it again. It's six times. Let ours learn to maintain good works and for necessary uses. And the idea of necessary uses carries the idea of helping people that are in need. Uses that are necessary. Eating is necessary. Shelter is necessary. And God's people historically have always maintained that good work. They always have been the people that came to people's aid. It comes to people's aid when they have a need. That's not went out of fashion, is it? God's people still need to be good Samaritans and do-gooders. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. Matthew chapter 25, we're told about a day when Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. One of the things He says about the people that are sheep is that when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited me. That's not went out of style. We think just because we believe in the doctrines of grace and eternal security and the doctrines of the church, that's all there is. That ain't all there is. There's service for Jesus. Serving Jesus. Helping folks. Being kind to folks. Coming to people's aid. It's what the Jesus in the early church did. All right. Sixthly, I'm not done. Don't zip the Bibles up. I'm almost done. That's six lessons I give you on works this morning. I'm going to recant them. I'm not recant them. I'm going to restate them. We're not saved by works was lesson one. Did I make it clear? But if you're saved, do you have good works? Uh-huh. Some people have a profession but no works. I hope that didn't describe you. If it did describe you, you need to examine your life because there's something wrong there. I hate to do the funeral of someone that had a profession, Jack, with no works. Because everybody there in the house knows that they never served the Lord in all their life. But they had a what? A profession. Number three, your life needs to be a pattern of good works so that you can be an impression on other people. You can impress your children. Not to be impressed with you, but impressed with your life. They can see Jesus in you. Number four, you need to be zealous of good works. You need to have a fire to do for Jesus. That's the fourth lesson. Number five, you need to be careful to maintain good works. And that needs to be affirmed constantly. And then number six, good works has next necessary ours. Ours, that's what it said. Let ours learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Come to the aid of people when they need help. God will sometimes put you in somebody's way so that you can help them. And He gives you that opportunity. Serve Jesus. Well, as we've come to the end of this message, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? You know, you can't do good works until you're saved. I want you to get what I'm saying. You say, well, I can do a lot of good things and not be saved. You can, but you know how God views them? Filthy rags. Your righteousness is as filthy rags without Jesus. You have to be cleaned up by Christ in order to do good works. And now that you're saved, you can serve Him. And that's what you're supposed to do. And you know what you'll find? When you're serving Jesus, you're happier. When you're not serving Jesus, you're not. When you're saved, you need to serve Him. Let's all stand. We'll close here in just a minute.